I'd like to invite your attention to Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me, because I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Word of God for us, the people of God. You know, I was thinking, I must have not been ready for this sermon a couple of weeks ago. I do appreciate those who stepped up and helped out, and it was interesting how providential it all was in that Michael Brent had already been scheduled in the service to do 10 minutes or so of giving us an update about his ministry and so forth, and John Mark had already been scheduled to preach. But I'm truly feel blessed and maybe more prepared for this passage as a result of processing it repeatedly for the last few days and a couple of weeks. Somebody asked me a number of years ago, you know, you get big questions sometimes asked by people of ministers. Some people, by the way, view a minister as having a magic wand. You know, if I pray for you, you'll be better than if somebody else prays for you. If you follow me, there's sort of magical thinking that's sometimes attached to clergy, if you will. Some of my clergy buddies seem to enjoy that, I think, but not I do not. But somebody asked me this grandiose question. And the question was something like this: what do you think the biggest sin is in our culture? And of course, I paused and said, can I answer that in a few minutes, if you will? And I came up with an answer that I suspect was not what this person expected or even wanted. My answer was, I believe the biggest sin that you and I face is not living in the present. Not living in the present. I read an article. I need to tell this story, if I might. When I got over to the hospital this past week and was laying there and all these doctors were coming in and messing with me and trying to figure out what in the world had gone on, the infectious disease doctor came in and he was, you know, very proud and had his flock of interns and residents with him. And he said, you really got good care immediately. And I turned to him and to the whole group and I said, of course I did. My doctor went to Duke. You laughed. They did not. But the question, I read this article a number of years ago written by a neurologist who had worked with a physicist to answer an age-old question. And that question was, why is it that time seems to pass so quickly? You've asked that question, right? I mean, we're getting ready to Christmas shop, right? And it was just July 4th last week, and before that, it was Easter, a week before that. And time seems to run past and through us. Is that a true statement? And it seems as if the older we get, the quicker time passes. And this neurologist went out he was determined about trying to find the answer to that question. And here's what they came up with, collectively. The answer they came up with is because we get used to things and we find ourselves not enjoying the moment. And I reflected back to how I stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon the first time, and time stood still as I was enraptured with the beauty of the sunset and the snow and all the things that were there. Time stood still. And what they were saying is that when you and I live this life and we quit seeing things as if we're seeing them for the first time, time seems to travel quickly. And that's why when little children are around and they see things for the first time, they see them in a way that you and I miss. They see the details. I remember when I first got on a bicycle to start riding when I was 39 years old, I began to see critters in the ditches and running across the road that I'd missed in a car. You know, at 20 miles an hour on a bicycle, you see things that you don't see at 60 miles an hour in a car. And I remember seeing a child one time in our church parking lot picking up a bug. And of course, he had to be trained later not to do that. And he was just so fascinated with seeing the detail. And these neurologists concluded that the reason time seems to fly by us is because we go through life on cruise control. And we do not see the detail any longer because we assume it's there and we don't take the time to enjoy that beautiful sunset or that sunrise like we did when we were younger and when it was new to us and fresh to us. And so my statement earlier about my answer to that question, what is the big sin, I believe might very well be not living in the present. There are times when we live in the past. I understand that. And past experiences are useful. They're useful in helping us to understand what to do and what sometimes not to do in the present or in the future. I've had plenty of those. I learn more lessons, by the way, from my mistakes and my errors than I do my successes. Now, you may be different than me, but my successes, I just become arrogant and self-sufficient. But my failures, I learn things from. And do I repeat my mistakes? Of course I do. You do too. But hopefully less often than before, if you will. We learn, hopefully. But I think it's important to understand that often living in the past is a dangerous place to live. We take the lessons and values that we've been taught, and we hang on to those, we cherish those, but we don't stay there. Now, also living in the future. How many of you have that kind of power? You can control what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. But how many of us worry about what might happen tomorrow or the next day? And Jesus said, "Do you not know that God cares and provides for the sparrow and for the orchid in the field? How much more does he care for you and for me?" How many of you can control your future? There are things about the future we might have some input on. Good decisions often are important in the present so that the future is better than it could be with bad decisions. But all in all, I think it's important for us to understand this. How do we get over the past? I had a gentleman come into my office a number of years ago, and I shared this with one of our cottage groups. This guy came into my office. He was sent there by his boss. His boss was very involved in our church, and Michael needs somebody to talk to. He talked for 2 hours, nonstop. And he was telling me how miserable his life is. And at the end of the conversation, I said, "Well, Michael, I'm aware, and you're aware, that you came to me, and I'm a minister. Could we talk about faith?" And I changed gears with him, and he gave his life to Christ right there in the office. It was an amazing, amazing time. And so what I did was, because I'm brilliant, I slid a legal pad to him to write down his offenses. I'd seen enough television police shows. You follow me? I slid this legal pad to him and said, "Now write down the things you feel bad about." He wrote and wrote and wrote. I got up and left the office and came back in. He was still writing. I don't know how many pages he wrote, 8 or 10 legal sheets of things he felt bad about. And when he finished writing, about an hour later, I took those legal pages and pulled them out of the notebook. We walked into the sanctuary, and I laid them, I bought them up, and dropped them off in front of the cross. I said, "Now remember, Jesus paid for those. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. You have forgiveness." A year later, he came to me. He said, "I'm so worried." I said, "Tell me, Michael, what are you worried about?" He said, "I'm worried because I'm not worried." And he was serious. He was so used to being fretful that not being fretful was a new experience for him, and he didn't know how to deal with that. And so we talked about that some more. Well, there are several things I want us to think about today as it relates to this. How do I get over the past? First of all, to be thankful and to grieve for your past. 1 Thessalonians says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ." Now, there aren't many places where the Bible says, "This is God's will for you." There aren't many places like that at all. Let me share a personal experience during this past little ordeal that I've gone through and my wife, bless her heart, went through. I was lying in the hospital, in the neurological intensive care, step-down unit. I found out later it was step-down. I thought originally it was not. And they had me hooked up to stuff, and finally, you know, it's time for lights out, which means they're going to interrupt you every 15 minutes from then until daylight. And I was lying there, seriously, I was lying there, working myself up into a funk. I was getting anxious. I was getting fretful. I was filled with fear and anxiety. I'm sitting there thinking, now what is this new church going to think about me? What are people going to say about a minister who's up here at my age and dealing with this? I was very self-centered. And then I said, okay, put on your big boy pants. And I shifted gears, and I started going back into my mind, into my inventory, and looking at the things in my life that I'm so thankful for. And I began to name them. And I started as far back as I could remember. The places I've seen God working in my own life and in my family's life and in ministry. And friends, in about 5 minutes, the peace of God swept over me like a wind blowing through the room. And I haven't been fretful since. In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. It doesn't say in most things. It doesn't say when it's okay and feels good. It doesn't say when you're not in a crisis. It says in everything give thanks. There is some good redeeming quality somewhere, somehow, in all of life's circumstances. And God calls upon us in faith to accept that and to believe that and to hold on to that. And that's an important, invaluable lesson in our walk with God. Find some quality somewhere, no matter how dark it is. In fact, if it's so dark you can't find anything, thank God that it's so dark you can't find anything. And you can say, Lord, I am so grateful and thankful for this opportunity to live by faith. It stinks, I don't like it, but I accept it as a gift from you. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you. Secondly, it's important, in as much as possible, draw on the positives of that experience. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Now, you see that verse where it says, think about these things? You need to change that because that's a poor translation. It's actually saying, force your minds to dwell on those things. Take charge of your thinking. You see, anybody can be a pessimist. I think pessimism is part of human nature. But you look for the good qualities in life and force yourself to dwell on those things. Make up your mind that you're not going to think about the bad. You know the bad is there, but you can accept the bad and you'll be prepared to deal with the bad as God gives you grace when you need it. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time if he had dying grace. He said, I hope not, because as far as I know, I'm not dying. And you know exactly what he meant by that. Well, third is learn from the past without making the same mistakes repeatedly. It's foolish to repeat your folly. Fourthly is, when needed, ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. You see, there's something valuable, at least as I understand this, in 12-step programs. There really is. What I think is most valuable about 12-step programs is ask for forgiveness, and then without doing further harm, if there's something that you continually find yourself not letting go of, go do something about it. If there's a way to do that without causing further harm. Ask for forgiveness. Sometimes it means asking for forgiveness from a family member or a friend. Had another funny experience. I've got a brother who's 14 months younger than me, and I think we still are like twins. We were in trouble by the time I was two, he was tagging along. I mean, it was my poor mother. And he was worried about me dying or something. I mean, he said, there's one thing I need to clear up with you.
I said, okay, what is it?
He said, you know that chainsaw that you gave me? I was going to bring it down here. There's a little tree limb we were going to cut off at the parsonage. And I asked him to bring it, and he said he would. He said, I need to tell you something. I ran over it with a bush hog. I think that was, if after all these years, that's the biggest thing he's got on his mind about, you know, if he needed to clear that up, so be it. Okay. I should have said, no, go out and buy a new one. What I said was, did you hear the word gave? I gave it to you. I don't have one. Anyway. Now, the fifth point I want to make here, if I might, is forgive others and do not hold grudges. Luke says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You know what Luke is saying here is not talking about counting. He's saying here, if you are counting, you're not forgiving. Don't keep records. There are some people that keep records. Is that a true statement? There are some people that get over their hurts very quickly. There are some people that don't get over them so quickly. A number of years ago, I had a staff parish chair call me, and he said, we need to talk. And I thought, okay. Do you remember going in at a restaurant and so-and-so in the church came up to you and you blew them off? I said, well, sort of, yeah, tell me more. And he said, it was at the Pizza Inn. And I said, yeah, I know exactly what that was. I was sitting there with my wife and a young church member. We were talking about stuff, and this person from the church came in and very rudely interrupted us during lunch. And I mean rude. And I said, yeah, I remember that very clearly. Did she tell you I called her to apologize for being a little snippy? No, she didn't mention that. Did she tell you it was 2 years ago? No, she didn't mention that either. There are some people that somehow you or others get free rent in their head. It's like they just have no gift when it comes to letting go of hurts and pain. And bitterness is like taking a poison and hoping the other person will die. It will kill you in time. Holding a grudge is, first of all, not Christian. Secondly, it's self-destructive. And often the person that you're holding the grudge with doesn't even know you're holding a grudge. And therefore, there's that free rent going on in their head. It's very important as Christians to be willing to let go of stuff. If you hold on to it, it'll eat you from the inside out. Forgive others and seek forgiveness. Matthew says, therefore, if you're offering your gift to the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. One of the reasons we are to forgive people freely is because we're going to need forgiveness given to us freely. One basic truth of life. And then seven is try to live at peace with others. And as much as possible, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's important that we, all of us, learn the skill of diffusing conflict. Learn the skill of diffusing conflict. And often it begins with recognizing that most of the time, very often, we don't have a dog in the fight. You know, it's not the fifth grade playground where I can't be your friend because so-and-so is not your friend either. It's one of those skills that we have to learn to recognize what is our role. You know, and as a matter of fact, let me say it differently. In some way, psychologically, if you find yourself standing up for me, that can be a put down. The implication is you don't think I can stand up for myself. And it's important for us to understand the psychological messages can be very wounding when it comes to that. So it's important for us to learn that lesson. Try to live at peace with other people. Understand what our role is in that circumstance. Avoid triangles at every turn. If someone invites you into a triangle and wants to give you that secret information that you're so special, you're the only one they're going to tell, Step out of that. Do not get involved in those triangles. They will eventually cause great harm and great pain. Avoid triangles. 8. And this is my favorite. Forgive yourself, and if I was from the Bronx, I could say it properly. Forget about it. I can't say it. Is anybody here from that part of New York can help me with that one? Forget about it. I love that. I love that statement. Who was that? Can you do that for us? Let me hear it. One more time. I love it. Forgive yourself and forget about it. There was a very smug priest, and periodically this person would come up to him and say, I was praying this week and God told me, and that language really irritated the priest. So finally he said to this person, the next time you talk to God, he talks to you, you ask him what it was I did in seminary that I feel so bad about. And if you can tell me, then I'll know you're talking to him. So she came back in a few days later, a few weeks later, and she said, he said to her, did you talk to the Lord? Yeah, I did. He talked to you? Yeah, he did. Did you ask the question that I wanted you to ask? I did. What did the Lord say that I did so bad, that I felt so bad about? He said, I forget. If God takes our sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west, and it's behind his back, and he forgets about our sin, who are we to bring it up? If we have confessed our sin and we have trusted that God has forgiven us our sin, we are sinning by asking God to forgive us a second time for the original sin. And maybe the prayer needs to be, dear God, help me to believe what you have said, because I'm struggling with that truth. And if you practice that, I've had experiences where people have come to me and said, man, I did this when I was younger and I feel so bad about it and whatever, whatever. And I say to them often, is there anything you can do to make it better? No. Forget about it. I can't forget about it, preacher. It's too big. Well, let's change your prayer life. Instead of asking God for forgiveness, why don't we start asking God to help you to believe what Christ has already said is true? And usually that shift in thinking is very helpful. Heavenly Father, help us in our journey. Help us to be thankful and to grieve. Help us to draw on the positive of our life experiences. Help us to not repeat our mistakes, and as much as that's possible, help us to ask for your forgiveness and never hold grudges and forgive others, live at peace, and forgive ourselves and forget about it. Hear our prayer. Through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.